Seek to learn from the scriptures, and I'm going to use the collect for today, the second Sunday of Advent. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of eternal life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, a long, long time ago, when I was at school, one of my subjects was film studies. And one of the things we did in that was a bit of stop-go animation. And you know how it works. A model maker has a little model, and you move it very slightly each time, and take a photograph each time. And then a lot of it's done with computers now, of course, but then you combine all the photographs to get a moving picture of the little model. One of the animators that I remember from my childhood, what they call each little step in that movement is a morph. The name they've made up. One of the famous animators from my childhood was Tony Hart, and he had a little plasticine model. You perhaps remember him. You can still see him. Aardman now have the rights for him in their films, and I gather you can still buy a plasticine model set if you want something for Christmas of Morph. His name, the model, was Morph. That was the name that Tony Hart gave him. And the name comes from a Greek word, which is morphe, which is in our Bible passage. So not so much the movement or each little step, but actually the form of something, Now, model plasticine morph was a bit of a celebrity in his day, wasn't he? Those of you who remember these things. And the little word morphe has been a certain amount of celebrity in the history of Christian theology. We're mostly just looking at the verse that was on the screen there on the whole passage, which is Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. But in the coming few services over Christmas, we're going to be looking at the verses that follow it, one at a time, and think about each and what they tell us about Christ. But that verse that we've looked at tells, if you take a literal translation of the verse, it starts at Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, being in the morphe of God, using the Greek word. Now, some biologists today study morphology, the study of the form of things and the form and structure of living organisms. We have a related word in English, metamorphosis, to change the form of something, to transform it. And that's where an animator comes in. They're transforming a model, like little morph, from one shape to another in those very tiny little steps. But metamorphosis is also a word you find in the Bible, in the original Greek. It describes the change of form that happened to Jesus when he and three of his disciples went up the mountain. And two of them, Peter, James and John, two of them wrote about it in their letters as well as in the Gospels, that Jesus was metamorphosed in front of them. We translate it as transformed, or more usually transfigured. So you've got this little word which is about the form of Jesus. He was in the form of God. But that is why Christmas came to be celebrated. It's what lies behind many of our Christmas carols that we're going to be singing. That the man Jesus, who was conceived and born of a virgin, who was born in the stable, and grew up to be a man, who walked and talked and ate with those first disciples, before all of that, he existed and was in the form of God. And the disciples struggled to understand what that meant. You can see it in the Gospels. It was mind-boggling. But it is the truth that is at the heart of our faith. It is what Christians have accepted and believed and proclaimed to the world, calling others to accept it too. And yet from early times, many have found it hard to accept. After all, what does it mean to say that he was in the morphe, the form of God? Now, some people said in the early centuries that this means that Jesus was not God. He was in the form of God, but he didn't have the same substance. He didn't have the same nature or being. He was in some way different to God the Father. And you have to admit that on its own, that little phrase, he was in the form of God, could mean something different. And I say that slightly hesitantly, but none other than the great Reformed commentator, John Calvin, said exactly the same thing. On its own, those words could mean something different. But when you see what they're used for in this passage, then it becomes clear that is not what they mean. What it means, he was really God. Whatever God is, he was. And you see, people historically had these people say this means that Jesus wasn't really properly and fully God. And they said, well, when you look at the passage like this, that is what it means. And what is more, you can look at other passages which also say that it's what it means. That wonderful phrase that we'll have in our, I presume we'll have it at the end of our carol service. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And people also said that if Jesus was not fully God and did not become fully man, then how could he really save us? If he wasn't truly a man, fully a man, then how could he die in our place as a substitute for us? This other sort of creature dying on our behalf. I mean, how is that different from a lamb dying on our behalf? But if he wasn't fully God, if it was just some other being that God had created, how was his death sufficient for all of creation, for all of humanity? How is God entirely involved in this process if the one who died on the cross is not the eternal Son of God, God of God, flesh of flesh, and so on? Now, even today, you get groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses who reject the idea that Jesus is fully God. And what they come to see, what they come to believe, is that therefore we must save ourselves because he was not up to the job. That is the argument that won the day in the early centuries of the Christian church. They said, how can he be our saviour if he's not fully God, if he's not fully man? He cannot. And so our salvation rests on what we do, not on what he has done. And so they rejected that idea, and Christians have rejected it since. In our one of the things that sort of came out of that period in the third and fourth centuries, fourth and fifth centuries was that they came up with what we call the Nicene Creed, and we say it at some of our services, perhaps ought to say it more often really, because it's been the historic creed that all the parts of the church have acknowledged. But it says in our English translation that he was of one substance with the Father. Now, you've got a slightly different word there, haven't you? One substance with the Father. The original Greek word in the Nicene Creed is homoousion. Homoousion, which means of the same ousia. And ousia means something like essence. Or you could literally say it means the isness. Of God. I know that's not a word, but that's what it means, the isness of God. In other words, whatever God is, Jesus is. Whatever his form, his substance, his nature, whatever it is that he is, God is, Jesus is. It's the same. That's really what this passage is about. He has whatever God has in his very being and substance and so on. And so to avoid confusion, I think, our church Bible, and you might have been a bit lost in some of this, but if you were looking at Philippians chapter 2, it doesn't use the word form in our church Bible, but it tries to make it a bit easier to understand, though we've lost something of the original brevity of the verse. But it says, being in very nature God. That's what it means. He had the very nature of God. It's not quite what it says, but it's what it means. So in some ways it makes it easier to understand. And that is the heart of our salvation. If it is not true, we have no salvation. We have no hope. We have to make our own way in life. But it is true. It is the faith we proclaim. It is what we call others to do, to believe and trust in him because of who he is. He came into our world to save us. Now, having said all that, it's only a little phrase. And actually, we're being told in this passage this truth for some other reason. Our attention is drawn in these few verses to the thinking of Christ, to his mindset. And so this verse continues in our translation, Christ Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. So you see, it's about what he considered. It's about his thinking, his mindset. This verse is a bit of an over-translation again. In fact, the slightly odd thing about this second half of the phrase is it takes 14 words to say something that only takes 7 words to say in Greek. But it's helping us to understand what it means. And what it means at the heart of that little phrase is a word that, again, is a bit difficult to translate into English. If you look at the old King James Bible, you see they translate it as robbery. And you sort of look at it, what's that about? But there's a little word which means either the act of seizing hold of something or of holding on to something. So it's about something a person doesn't have, but they want to forcibly get hold of it. Or it could be about something a person does have, but they want forcibly to keep, is that a right word? Forcibly to keep hold of it. And the word can be used in both those ways. And when in the old translation uses it as robbery, it's that idea of you're getting hold of something and trying to take it and so on. But it could be either of the meanings. And it is hard, if you think about it, to understand the nature of God and the nature of Christ. And so it's hard to exactly understand what is being meant here. But we're being asked to think about the mindset of Christ in doing that, what he was thinking, and to have the same mindset. And so the surrounding verses of this little verse in verse 6 help us to understand more about what is going on, what is the point of being told this. But suppose, when you think about that, the mindset of Christ, suppose that Christ had not thought that way. What would be the result if he'd had a different mindset? Well, for one thing, there would be no Christmas. There you go, some of you might think that's a good thing. But I think most of us would think, oh no, my Christmas tree, we'd have to get rid of it and all that sort of thing. You see, he would not have come if that was his mindset. There'd have been no conception, no birth, no stable, no teacher, no healer, no cross, no saviour, no salvation. In fact, the whole of our history would have been very different if that was the case. And yet in our carol services, in our readings, we proclaim the truth that he did do these things. We start, I don't know, if, are we following the traditional readings of the carol service? If so, we start with Genesis, with the reality of sin and the lasting damage it has done to us as people. We move through various things, we get to Isaiah and the power and the significance of Christ's death on our behalf. And many of the readings like that proclaim that he is the Saviour who came to save us from our sins. And we will conclude in that wonderful verse, in the beginning with the Word, and so on. That is our faith. Because this is our Saviour, that is his mindset, that Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did all those things. He came among us, and he did all those things. He came as our Saviour to die in our stead. But in our passage, we're being particularly drawn to think about that mindset. It's been suggested that these few verses, verses 6 to 11 of Philippians, which we'll be looking at in these coming services, was already a sort of statement of faith, or perhaps even a song that Paul just sort of picked up and used in his letter. There's no, as far as I'm aware, there's no evidence that it was being used before Paul, but it is possible. And it's often referred to these days as the Song of Christ's Glory. And immediately before the few verses, we start at verse 6, we're told, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So Paul was writing to a church in Philippi, and here we are as a church reading these verses, and Paul is saying to them, and I think saying to us, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And already in this letter, Paul has been writing about this, about being like-minded. In fact, he's also told them to have the same mindset that he himself had. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. But he'd been using his time up to that point and his energy and so on to travel around and tell people the gospel, including those people in Philippi. And many of them had come to faith through Paul's ministry. And now from prison, far away, he was writing to them. Many of them had been converted through his ministry. He'd faced all sorts of troubles in undertaking that ministry, and he still was, as he was in prison and possibly waiting death. But Paul tells them to have the same way of thinking, the same mindset, that he did. And so the previous verses can help us to see what we should learn from the example, the mindset of Christ, as we think about what it says there and about Paul's example. So I don't want to stray too far in this. I don't want to wander into verses 7 and beyond, but to just pick up a few things that we should learn from the example, the mindset of Christ, from this one verse, verse 6. And first, I suggest two things to be wary of, which aren't necessarily entirely from this verse, but to be wary of in our thinking. And the first is how influenced we are by the idea of human rights. Now, the Bible says a bit about rights, but it doesn't say a lot. It has much more, and Christian ethics historically has much more to say about the example of Christ, the love of Christ, our love for God, our love for our neighbours, our duties, rather than our rights. Thinking about rights, though, started well as a way of expressing what our love and duty for others, duty towards others, should mean in practice. How we should treat them because we love them, because we have that duty. But really, over time, this idea of rights has changed so that it's much more now about people demanding their rights. And that has been fueled by the legal system and by lawyers being used to settle the disputes about competing rights. I have this right, you have that right, who's right? Where do they meet or not meet? And so on. And so people argue for their rights, and lawyers get very rich. And rights have also become used by politicians claiming that certain things are rights for no obvious reason. What makes something a right unless it is created by God? It's not as if it exists in some eternal reality, these rights by themselves. And God doesn't use them much in his way of thinking, and Christ didn't. But it's been used by politicians, in a sense, to export our ideas to other people and say, this is what we think is right, and you should be doing it. But Christian ethics has been driven by the love of God and the example of Christ, by his love for us, by his humility, as these verses tell us, and by his mindset. And then in our modern thinking, it also has a lot to say about equality, doesn't it? And that word equality is here in our verse. Now, we've got to be careful here, because equality is a way of trying to tackle misuse and exploitation and so on, the misuse of authority and so on. But Christ's example as the eternal Son is different. And we're being encouraged to have the same mindset. And Christ's mindset was that was not seen in him misusing and abusing those who might have seemed second rate or second class. He didn't come make misuse of others, those who people at the time would have thought were second rate. He came to seek and save the lost. He was referred to as the friend of sinners and outcasts. He healed all and sundry. He chose ordinary people as his disciples rather than the apparently gifted and powerful. And in Christ's mindset, he showed his love even to death on the cross. He did not die for good people or for powerful people. He died for sinners. And all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That verse makes us remarkably equal, doesn't it? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is a great equality for us in that. We all need the Saviour. And his death is sufficient for all. But he gave up something of his equality in order to come and save us. And we should have the same mindset. Well, then I suggest there are two words from verse 3 of this chapter in Philippians chapter 2, which point us to other ways in which we should learn from the mindset of Christ. Verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Now, the word in the Greek just means ambition, but it's always used negatively in the Bible. And that's why our translators call it selfish ambition. Ambition, in our use of the word, can be a good thing, can't it? Now, you could say, for example, Paul, the Apostle Paul, had the ambition of preaching in Rome, and eventually he got there, though he couldn't actually go out preaching in the streets because he was in prison. He had the ambition of preaching in Spain. As far as we know, he never got there. But that was his ambition, to preach the gospel in those places. It was a good thing. But what's being talked about here in this verse is selfish ambition. That ambition that is about the desire to take hold of things that we don't currently have, and we're not really too concerned about how much damage we do along the way. An ambition that is driven by our desire for ourselves rather than our desire for others or for God. And that is not the mindset of Christ. Verse 6 says, Christ did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, what he did was for your advantage, that you might be saved through him, that you might know God in him, and have all the blessings that come with it. And to be like-minded is to be concerned for others in our church fellowship, in our lives. Paul had written earlier in the letter about the way some in Rome were preaching out of selfish ambition, which is a peculiar thing to write. But what it seems to be is that they were preaching in such a way that they were stirring up trouble for Paul. He was in prison, facing trial, possibly death. And in some way, they were preaching as if to make it harder for him. Why? It's hard to say, other than what he says here, selfish ambition, their gain, not his. Oddly, Paul says he rejoiced that they were preaching the gospel, but they were doing it out of the wrong motives, the wrong desires, and he wanted them to change. And so, in the same way, in our Christian fellowship, we want to work together and to encourage one another in faith and to share the faith with others, but we have to be careful about selfish ambition, about doing this for the benefit of others, to their advantage, and not being driven by desire for our own advantage. And it's a problem in churches. It'd be a problem for us as individuals. But it was not the mindset of Christ, and we're to follow his example, have the same mindset as him. And then verse 3 also says, let nothing be done out of vain conceit. I should have looked this up after the early service because I realised I'd got the wrong verse. I got something slightly wrong in that verse. What does it say? Verse 6? No, it's not verse 6, verse 3, isn't it? Do nothing out of vain conceit. Well, I'm not sure out of is the right word. But anyway, nothing out of vain conceit. Conceit is about having an excessive pride in ourselves. And again, you can see there are things that it's good to be proud about, isn't it? I mean, Paul was proud about these Christians in Philippi. You can feel it in his letter. Here were people who'd come to faith through his ministry, and many of the things that were going on were a great encouragement to him. And he took a certain pride in them, in what had been accomplished. But pride that is so easily puffed up and so easily becomes about us feeling good and about bringing the attention, the glory to us and not to others or to God. And again, it's a danger to Christian fellowship. It can do great damage, and it's not the example of Christ. Now, see, he was due the praise of others, and to some extent in his public ministry, he was praised for the things he did, but others spoke ill of him. Others mocked him, and much worse. Despite who he was, the fullness of God made man. And they mocked him. And yet, he still died for them on the cross. He was not concerned with vain conceit, but for others, for us. A couple of weeks ago, I was preaching at Heapy, and the passage I'd been given was Acts chapter 6, when one of the Herods, there are five Herods in the Bible, one of the Herods died. His sin was that when he was praised in a rather ridiculous way for who he was and speaking as if he had the voice of God and so on, what he did was, the scripture says, he did not give glory to God. He was sort of, it doesn't really say what he did do, but he did not give glory to God. He was taking the praise and just lapping up, perhaps. But the scripture says he did not give glory to God. And he was struck down by an angel and died, eaten by worms, the Bible says. The ancient historian Josephus independently tells us in some more detail, a bit gory detail, about the suffering he went through in his last 5 days. But you see, he did not give glory to God. He was arrayed in his great robes and silver robes, Josephus says, for an enormous festival, and he did not give glory to God. And he died. Selfish ambition, vain conceit, and it can damage Christian fellowships too. And it was not the mindset of Christ. So this verse in Philippians tells us a great truth about the eternal nature of Christ. It's something to remember as we glorify him this Christmas. But it also teaches us about his mindset. Something to learn from him, and to learn that we might have the same mindset that he did. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord God, we give you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, for all his wonder and glory, and that he as the Son of God came and dwelt amongst us. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we rejoice in that truth this Christmas time, to take to heart these verses and to want to have the same mindset ourselves. To want to be concerned with others and their advantage and not simply with ourselves. And so, Lord, as we do that, may you build us up together in Jesus' name. Amen.